Gracious God, we offer these gifts back into your hands. So grateful for your overwhelming, overflowing abundance. We can never outgive you, God. You are always more gracious, more loving, more forgiving than we could ever dream to be. And so we thank you for that and pray, God, for your glory and mercy to rain down, that all would know you, that through these gifts that your work would be done, your kingdom might be built here on earth, and that all might come to know your great, amazing love. Amen.
Well, good morning. I am Reverend Jill Buckler. I am part of the pastoral team here at Carmel and also director of the counseling ministry. This is the first time that I have been the preacher in this service. So if I do anything wrong, I'm just going to ask for your grace in advance. So tomorrow is Labor Day. And I was looking today, or this past week, about what the origins of Labor Day are. Where does Labor Day come from as a holiday? And I learned that in the late 1800s, during the same time that we probably studied about in history class, where workers were really demanding legal rights, because people would work 12-hour days, 7 days a week. Children as young as 5 or 6 were going to work in just deplorable conditions just so a family could get by. And so people were upset about this, and they wanted rights. They wanted laws guiding some of these things. And so as that process was happening, this day that we call Labor Day was developed as a national holiday. A day to celebrate workers, and a day to celebrate the work that we do. And so I thought, what better Sunday to talk about our work? Because if we observe our Sabbath well, then Sundays are for worship and for rest, and most of our life happens between Sundays, and much of our life happens in our work. Now, your work might look different depending on where you are in life. Your work might look like being an at-home parent. Your work might look like getting up and going somewhere every day, 5 days a week. Or perhaps you're retired and your days are filled with other kinds of things. But the work and how we go about our daily lives, it's not so different. Well, all of this thought about work got me thinking about a couple of my first jobs. My very first job, besides babysitting and things like that, but you know, the first job that you have to go fill out an application and have a job interview. Well, my first job was working in this little hometown family restaurant. This was the kind of place where a family of four could eat for like $25. The kind of restaurant maybe you've been to that came complete with a burgundy-colored polyester wraparound skirt. That kind of restaurant. Well, I worked the dinner shift, which was mostly a bunch of high school kids and a woman named Shelley. And I learned a lot in that time. I learned how to do a lot of things at the same time. I learned how to prioritize tasks. I learned how to hold a lot of different things in mind that needed to be done. And I learned a lot from my coworker, Shelley. Shelley worked with us on the dinner shift. She was older than our parents. I'd say maybe 10 years older. We never asked. And Shelley shared her life story with us. So Shelley had gotten married when she was fairly young. And she and her husband had worked, and he had gone to college, and he had built a small business and was pretty successful. They had a pretty good middle-class small-town life. They had a couple of kids, and Shelley stayed home with them. And when her kids went to elementary school, Shelley picked up the lunch shift as a way to earn a little extra spending money. When Shelley's kids were in junior high, her husband left her for another woman. And so, without her own education, and without a skilled trade or any training or really any meaningful work experience, Shelley found herself in a place that even with child support, she could not support herself and her boys. And so she moved her boys into some apartments in our little town that were government subsidized, and she picked up the dinner shift, and most days the breakfast shift too. Now, I would love to tell you that Shelley came to work every day with a smile on her face and joy in her heart, just like a Hallmark movie. But that's not the case. In fact, Shelley was kind of grumpy. She was tired. I think she was weary. I learned a lot from working with her. I learned that, or I confirmed that, I was going to go to college because I never wanted to be in her position. She was stuck. Now, we might wonder, well, why didn't she do something else? And perhaps she could have. She did, after all, take one day a week off. But I'm imagining back in a time when there was no online education, there were no online job postings or job applications, in a small town, that the idea of investing her expense and resources and energy into doing something else probably felt overwhelming. And so it just didn't feel fair. You know, it was never lost on me that the money I was earning to put gas in my car, to go shopping or go to a movie with my friends, that same money Shelley was paying her bills with, real bills, like rent and electricity. And so it felt unfair. Now, it was fair in the sense that Shelley knew what the pay was, and she worked there, and she was paid accordingly. But it just felt unfair and unjust. And so as we think about our scripture today, I think we're invited to consider this idea of fairness and what that means, and how God maybe views what fair is. And so our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the 20th chapter, the first 16 verses. It is commonly known as the laborers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. When he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and he found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And so he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner.
What the heck? These people just got here an hour ago, and you gave them a full day's wage, making them equal to us, who have been here all day long in the scorching heat? It's not fair.
Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I choose to give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Can we take a moment for Pastor Adrian's theatrical grumbling?
Thank you.
So, with many parables in Scripture, Jesus offers us an interpretation. If you look at the parable of the sower, Jesus practically goes line by line and tells us what everything means. But not so with this parable. And so I think there are many things that we can consider with this parable. The first thought I think we generally have is that's not fair. If I work all day and you work 1 hour, I should be paid more. And frankly, I like it that way because I like knowing that if I work hard and I do the right things, that there's a payoff, that I will be okay. It makes me feel safe to have a nice formula and a nice set of rules. But that didn't work out for my friend Shelley. Shelley followed the path of many women in her time. And yet, she worked long days on her feet, carrying heavy trays, listening to, maybe you'll understand, how many of you here have ever worked in food service or retail? Yeah, so you understand, people are interesting. You can't imagine the things that people will complain about, particularly to food service and retail staff. Things that are so irrelevant and meaningless. And so Shelley had endured years of that. And she barely got by, and she could not give her sons the life that she had imagined for them. She was the working poor. And so we try to follow the formula. But work is an interesting part of life. You know, there is no other place in our lives that actually puts a dollar value on us. There's nowhere else that says you are worth this much money, except for work. And in a free society, we collectively decide what is important, what is worth more or less money. And so I'm often curious about the decisions we've made collectively. For example, when I think about teachers and social workers and paramedics, the people who educate our future leaders, the people who work with the most vulnerable in our society, the people who might literally show up to save your life. I did a little research this week, and I was a little concerned to realize that if Pastor Adrian or I needed to support our families on one of these professions' salaries, we would qualify for government assistance programs like food stamps. Our kids would meet the requirements for reduced lunches. And so when I think about the teachers and the social workers in particular who I know and have second and even third jobs, especially if they have student loan debt, they're barely getting by. And then I contrast that with some other jobs. For example, a bingo manager. I didn't even know this was a job. A bingo manager makes double the salary of a paramedic. Now let that sink in a minute. Collectively as a society, we have decided that the ability to yell out B27 is more valuable than that person who may be in a position to try and get an IV in you in the back of an ambulance that's flying down the road. Double the salary. And this next one, a hot dog cart vendor. Do you know that a hot dog cart vendor, they make like six figures? In fact, a hot dog cart vendor makes more than the average professional chef. A hot dog cart vendor. Now, as a side note, this might imply that Americans are eating too many hot dogs. But double what a professional chef. A golf ball retriever. Also, I didn't know this was a job. But a golf ball retriever, which is the person who goes and picks up all the golf balls that you hit into places that are not worth venturing into, like water and the woods and all those kinds of places. Six figures. Golf ball retriever. Golf ball retrievers typically make substantially more money than the golf pro at your club. Let that sink in for a minute. The guy who picks up the golf balls makes more money than the golf pro. But I also have to think that the people, the bingo manager and the hot dog cart vendor and the golf ball retriever, do not go home with the same worries on their mind that a teacher or a social worker or a paramedic would. Work is not fair. And so I wonder if maybe this parable is about God's abundance. Perhaps the lesson for us in this parable is in verse 15. Are you envious because I am generous? And I wonder if we believe in a God of abundance, or rather if we believe in a God of scarcity. If someone else receives generosity, then I wonder, will there be enough for me, rather than celebrating what the other has received? And it's human nature to overvalue our own contributions and undervalue the contributions of others. It makes sense, right? You are with yourself all the time. And so you know the things you do even when nobody else sees you. But you don't know the things that other people do when nobody else sees them. And then human beings also have just a survival instinct that we are constantly on the look for a threat. And those two things put together really do create a mindset of scarcity. But God's generosity is abundant. So much so that the worker who showed up for 1 hour was paid the same as those who had been there all day. This parable is not about the human concept of fairness, because God is not in debt to people. Rather, It is about God's generosity. It's a parable about God's abundant love. It's a parable about who God is. And so it seems to me that God's people should live as though we know abundance. And Labor Day weekend is a good time to think about living as people of abundance between Sundays, which means in our work. Well, what might this look like in a day-to-day setting? Well, I think first it means that we can celebrate the successes of others because we trust that there's room for many successes. That we behave in ethical ways in our work, in all our decisions. And that's easier to do because when you believe in abundance, it lessens the temptation to be dishonest. If I believe there is enough for me, then there is no need for me to come and take yours. I think it means being genuine in our relationships, even at work and especially at work. You might be the only Jesus follower your coworker knows. That is your mission field. Now, I do not suggest carrying your Bible to work and thumping everybody on the head with it. But you don't have to do that anyway. Because people hear you talk. They hear you say things like, oh, at church last Sunday, or my friends from church, or my small group. They hear these things that are happening in your life, and they know how you treat them. And they know how you behave at work. When you are at work, you are representing God's abundance. And then I think when we live in abundance, we can admit our own mistakes and forgive others. Because everyone makes mistakes. And when we believe in abundance, and we believe in forgiveness, it's easier to offer grace and to move on. And when you do that, you are demonstrating a basic Christian value because we are people who believe in forgiveness. And so we can admit our failures. Now, maybe you've had this experience. Sometimes we encounter people in our work who are just really difficult. Have you ever experienced this? So I'm not alone. I think when we can offer grace over and over and over again, we demonstrate abundance. And it shows that we believe in something bigger than ourselves. It reminds me of a man I encountered in my first job out of college. I was 21 years old. I went to work in this office. We shared a parking lot with the post office. And there was a man named Francis who was a customer of ours, although we needed to see him maybe once a year. But every day, Francis picked up his mail at the post office and walked over to our office in the doors and stopped at the first desk and ever so slowly opened his mail. And when he was finished, he would hand you what he didn't need for you to throw away. And all the while, he complained about everything and everyone. Everything was terrible. Everyone is terrible. And you can guess whose desk was right inside the door. And this guy annoyed me to no end. There isn't anything about life or the world that we agreed on. And I tried being sort of standoffish and I tried just ignoring him. It didn't matter. Didn't matter. He still showed up every day. And so one day I thought, well, maybe I'll just try being really nice. And so I did. And I, in all honesty, was faking it. But I started being really nice to him. He kept complaining. Everything is terrible. Everyone is terrible. And he kept opening his mail ever so slowly. And you know, whereas before I had been so offended, how dare he use my desk and take up my time? I had things to do. I started to kind of like the guy. He didn't stop being grouchy, but there was something endearing about him. So the Monday after Thanksgiving, Francis shows up. He had a lot of mail. It was a holiday weekend. And I said, Francis, how was your Thanksgiving? And he said, well, I have this daughter. We've had our problems. But I invited her to come to my house for Thanksgiving. And I made all the Thanksgiving food. And she didn't come. And he said, I sat in my family room and I drank bourbon all day. And it was then that I realized he wasn't just a grumpy, inconsiderate man who took up a part of my day. He was a lonely man. For the first time, it occurred to me that probably coming into our office, some days were the only people he talked to. You see, that was my mission field. Francis never stopped being grouchy. He never stopped complaining that everything is terrible and everyone is awful. But at least for that time, he did get to experience some kindness. Somebody engage him in conversation. Which brings me to my final point about this scripture. We are all workers in God's kingdom. The church is God's vineyard, and we are the laborers. And so, while we are in the vineyard, we have work to do. Winston Churchill is quoted as saying that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And that's our work. We're called to give of our time, to give of ourselves, to give of our resources. But we do so in the context of community. You might say that our work is giving for the greater mission of the company rather than our own self-interests. Now, lucky for us, this company has really great benefits. The retirement plan is out of this world. But the co-workers here support one another because we believe in the mission, and the mission matters most. So as we prepare today for Holy Communion, I'll ask you, or I'll invite you, to think of this time as the company picnic. That everyone is welcome, whether today is your first day on the job, or if you have been here your whole life, because we work for a generous landowner. I'll invite you to spend a few moments in prayer. Holy God, you are the creator and the owner of all the land. As we come together to share in this meal that you've provided, we confess that we struggle with your abundance. We scream for what is fair in our own eyes rather than celebrate your generosity. Help us, God, to live as people of abundance, that we may be a witness of grace and love to those around us wherever we spend our time between Sundays. In your holy name, amen.
When we come to the table as one family, one company together, we remember that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts through Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on those of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and drink. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By your Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. I love the parable of the vineyard because it's such a great reminder to us that early or late, the table is set for you. God is there waiting, inviting, and welcoming. And so in the United Methodist Church, we practice what is called open table, and that means that all are welcome. Early or late, to worship or elsewhere, young or old, wherever you are, you're welcome to the table as long as you desire to know Jesus a little more fully and experience that grace of Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to invite our servers to come up, and we'll have our praise team who will take communion first. But as our servers are coming up here, I want to draw your attention. We do have gluten-free elements for those who need that. And actually today, I am going to take the gluten-free elements to the back. And there is also a table with candles. If you want to come back and light a candle, you're welcome to do that. You're welcome to otherwise come to either side. You might want to come to the side you're on. Kneel at the altar if you like, or just receive your elements from the servers and then return to your seat. And we'll spend time praying and singing and just reflecting on this incredible grace and love that God has offered us through Jesus Christ. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to show that same abundant, welcoming, loving welcome to others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.